This is the word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 4, starting at verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priests' feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord our God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the water of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this word, this revelation of your nature and your character, your goodness, your faithfulness, your power, your might. Lord, would you now open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you have to teach us this day, that we might become the people of God you call us to be, that you've created us to be, that we might become the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, that you would be glorified in all the earth. Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift of preaching, a gift of preaching upon for apart from your Holy Spirit. I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
So we come to chapter 4. Kind of a lengthy chapter, really, and it is a repetitious chapter. I'll tell you right off the bat, it's going to open up and close up the exact same way, but that's probably for a very good reason, right? And so as we come to Joshua and seeing Jesus in the Old Testament, it's not just a story of people that once walked with God, it's a story of how God still walks with his people. And what we can know, learn, experience, expect from that God, and how we are to live our lives in light of that truth that we will find here in this passage today. So if you haven't already, open to chapter 4 of Joshua. Of course, last week we saw and heard the stories of the people of Israel passing over the Jordan and coming through the Jordan, words that are used, on dry ground into the promised land. And today we find in chapter 4 kind of the sequel to that, if you will, part 2. But before we get there, before we actually get to the text, the prevailing wisdom in today's world are really two foci. And those focus are this. You finish the phrase. If you fail to plan, is to
plan to fail.
Plan to fail. So that is really what? It's a call to think about the future, plan for the future. And then the other thing that our culture says to us, by the way, that's a true statement. I mean, I don't have a problem with that. I would say the book of Proverbs would say that. Even Jesus said, as a builder of the tower, considers the cost. We consider the future before we take the action. That's just wisdom. And of course, our culture does that. If you're at all in business or in sales, for sure, there's a lot of focus on planning for the future. If you aim for the stars, you may only hit the moon, but it's better to aim for a lot and fall short than to aim for nothing and get what you aim at, right? All that common sense wisdom, we get it. So that's one thing that our wisdom in our world says, and I would say that's consistent with biblical wisdom, even though because there's the incentive of money, America has taken that biblical wisdom and really hammered it home, right? So that's one thing we do. We plan for the future. The other piece of wisdom is to be present. That's what they say to us. Live in the moment. Now,
do I have a choice?
Yeah, you have a choice. Well, you do have a choice, but we don't encourage that here. That's good wisdom too, right? How many times have you been in restaurants lately? Oh, wait. By the way, I was in a restaurant all week long. I went to the coast, drove down the coast, and visited every open restaurant. I went to over 400 restaurants this week. Didn't gain a pound. No, I didn't go to 400 restaurants, but I did eat in restaurants twice a day. Wow. That was fun. And for the most part, my sister and brother-in-law paid for it, so that's... That was good too. But to be present, to live in the moment. How many times have you gone into a restaurant, maybe say a year ago, and you noticed two people sitting at a restaurant doing this? They're this far from a loved one who they have no eye contact with. They're that far with the most important person in their life that they're not being with, right? And so I think the wisdom of being, be present, being in the moment, live for the moment, not to get lost even planning the future, but to enjoy the things that you have around you, that's good wisdom too. You know, there's wisdom there. So plan for the future, be present, live in the moment. Those are all pieces of wisdom that our world would give to us. If you watch Oprah or Dr. Phil or whatever your favorite guru is on the afternoon stations, they'll tell you things like that. Of course, there's wisdom in counting the cost and planning ahead and being present with one's family and friends. Of course, there is. And yet, perhaps our biggest challenges are not concerning the present nor the future, but the past. Humanity has a poor memory. I would even argue humanity has a very, very poor memory. We too easily forget. There was a philosopher, American philosopher, who said those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. That often has been changed into those who fail to learn history are condemned to repeat it. That's actually his real quote is, to those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And I would say that that's in large part true. And of course that goes to memory of the past that we have already walked through and lived through and perhaps our parents lived through, right? Things that the greatest generation died for, things that we have taken for granted. Some cultures have the built-in ways to remember their history, their roots, their culture, their experiences in life. One of them is the Canadian culture.
Amen.
Oh, you're not going to like this. Je m'y souviens, right?
And we like it.
Yeah. Sibian, I remember. That's what the Canadian culture, well, a part of the original Canadian culture says. Right? New France, Quebec, that French-speaking culture and province, if you drive into Canada or they drive into the United States in their cars, you will notice on their license plates it says that. I remember. What is it they remember? Well, in an ever-increasingly English world, they said, we will remember our French roots. We will not let go of our French language, our French culture. Mais non, il est French. By the way, you speak French, all you have to do is to speak French and talk like this. It's really English, but it sounds French. No, mais non. They remember. They not only remember their culture, their language, their food, but they remember how it was ripped from them when their interests in the New World were sold and lost by the Crown of France in Europe and handed over to the British. So they remember how English troops came in and forced on them a different culture and a different language. Another culture, of course, is the culture of the Jews who lived through the Holocaust, who proclaimed, never forget. They will never forget. And so they erect memorials in Israel and in many, not only nations, but cities of the world, remembering the Holocaust. If you go to Kyiv, Ukraine, you can visit Babinya, which is a Holocaust memorial. They've restored and opened up the death camps in places in Germany or Czech Republic or Poland where so many Jews were annihilated. And even in a world that wants to deny the Holocaust existed, the Jews have said, we will never forget. Black History Month begins tomorrow. Actually, Black History Month is every month of the year because it's American History Month. But in February, we set aside Black History Month. We set aside the month of February, and we say we will be intentional about teaching our children about George Washington Carver and Sojourner Truth and Nat Turner. And we will teach them about W.E.B. Du Bois, Jackie Robinson and Muhammad Ali. Would not turn our back on the great things that African Americans have contributed to our culture. And so there are ways to intentionally remember. The problem with forgetting is that it's damaging. Not just to the negative memories, but it's also damaging to the positive memories, right? We forget the evil that was done. If we forget what happened in the Holocaust, if we forget what happened to Native Americans in our history, if we forget what the horrible evils of slavery in the antebellum South was about, if we forget those evils, if we forget how bad communism is, if we forget that one-third of the nation of Cambodia was killed by its own government as early as the 1970s. One-third. And then under the name of socialism, killed one-third, if we forget that. That is an evil that must not be forgotten. We don't just forget the evil that was done. We forget the blessings that were experienced. Without George Washington Carver, what don't you have? No, not cotton gin. That was Eli Whitney. And he was a white guy from Massachusetts. Isn't the peanut butter guy, right?
Peanut butter.
Like PB&J? Can I get an amen for the PB&J?
Yes.
Amen. Yeah, that's right. And by the way, many, many, many other inventions that none of us know what they are right now, from the cotton gin to something else he didn't invent. I remember the food. I'll be honest with you. I would have ordered PB&J at a restaurant this week had I thought about it. I'm rubbing in your nose into the fact that I went into a restaurant this week. No, we don't want to forget the evils, but we don't want to forget the blessings. So, should we focus on the future and plan for the future? Should we be present in the here and now? Of course, and of course. But let's not forget the evil that was done, and let's not forget about the blessings that we've experienced. Amen. Today's text is about this very issue. Last week we read in Joshua 3 how the Lord brought his people over the Jordan, through the Jordan, into the promised land. By his might and by his power, by his presence. Right? The priests, who represent the presence of God, holding the Ark of the Covenant, which is the actual presence of God. His covenant promises are present there. The Shekinah glory follows that Ark. He brings them over the river and brings them into the land just as he had promised he would do. Today's text reveals the Lord's first command after they came into that new land. How would they keep the memory? How would they make sure they don't forget? What would cause them to remember forever? I will never forget. I will remember. So let's take a closer look together. In chapter 4, we find that it's divided nicely into five really paragraphs that are movements or scenes in this story that's played out for us in the pages of Joshua. In scene 1, we see the Lord commanded the people of Israel to take 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan as the memorial of the Lord's might for their children. Here in verse 1 it says, then all the nation, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan. Let me just stop and say, what is it that we know about nations? How many of you were born in a different nation than the United States of America? Jamaica. Where is Jamaica? It's in the Central Caribbean. We had a hand back there. Where were you born?
Cuba.
Cuba. It's pronounced Cuba. As I correct the Cuban. Where is Cuba? 100 miles south of Florida-ish, right?
67 or 68 miles.
68 miles, that's pretty close. And it's about the same distance to Jamaica, isn't it? It's
not 90 miles.
90 miles from Jamaica to Cuba. So it's just like a big step to Cuba and then another big step to Florida. Yeah, that's right. So what did I just ask about those two nations?
Location.
So what's interesting here in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 is God calls them a nation, and what is it that they don't have? They don't have a land. They don't have a location. God calls them a nation. Goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. We actually looked at it for the last 2 weeks in our Bible study on Wednesday night. This was the promise God made to Abram. Said, I will make you a great nation. Abram didn't have a land. God just told him, get up and move. I'll show you where we're going along the way. And he came and he was there for a while. And he went to Egypt. He came back and he's moving around. The people of Israel are a nation when all the nation, this is actually only the third time they're called a nation in the scriptures. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, a man. Well, look at the repetition there. A nation, the people of Israel, from the people. Each tribe, 12 men representing the whole nation, and command them, saying, take 12 stones. from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you will lodge tonight. By the way, where are they going to lodge tonight? Anybody remember?
Gilgal.
That's right. That's just up on the bank of the Jordan? No, actually, it's about 10 or 12 miles north of Jericho, and it's probably 10 or 12 miles from the Jordan. So they got to carry those stones a long ways. And Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, more repetition, whom he appointed a man from each tribe. More repetition. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord. That's right. The ark of the Lord still stands. It's still holding the water back. The waters of the Jordan are still piled up by this place called Adam. So pass on before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan. Into the midst of the Jordan. From the midst of the Jordan. Into the midst of the Jordan. What's the point? It's in the middle of the Jordan. Why is that significant? It's deep there. And by the way, it's a Jordan that's at what? It's at flood stage. It's harvest. That we learned last week that the Jordan is overflowing the banks at harvest. And so it's in the deepest part of the river at the highest part of the season. And it's right in the middle that they are called to go out. And that's where they were called, the priests in the Ark of the Covenant were called to stand still. And now they're called to pass that ark and pass those priests and go back out in the middle and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel. Repetition, repetition, repetition. That this may be a sign among you. Now that word sign is interesting because this is the second sign God has given to his people since leaving Egypt. What was the first sign? Well, the Shekinah glory certainly is a presence that they can't miss. The cloud, pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. But there's another direct sign, and he says this is to be a sign for future generations. Well, that's a sign as well. That's a sign of the covenant, a mark of the covenant, but it's not called a sign in the text. It's Passover, right? Yeah, that's right. This Passover meal will be a sign to you and your children and future generations, right? And same here, when your children ask in a time to come, what do the stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. Repetition, repetition, repetition. You can't read this story and not get the replay of what happened in chapter 3. That the priests in the Ark of the Covenant walk out into a flood stage. They literally, when their sole of their feet hit the water, it dried up. But they literally had to show obedience and faith that as they were stepping into the river at flood stage. Don't you know that that's the way life is? That nobody gets out of here without exercising that kind of faith and obedience. We can't just always sit back and say, God, show me that you've accomplished it, and I will do it. Just open that up and dry that ground up, and then I'll be happy to walk across. That's not how it works, is it? You go in to have that conversation with the doctor in the little room. That's you stepping into the water at flood stage. When you'll go to open your door, and there's one of those people who works for the sheriff's department, and they got a letter in their hand. And they say, are you so-and-so? And you just got filed divorce papers. That you step into the water at flood stage. Because you don't know how that's going to end. When you get the call from your child who's in jail or who's in the hospital or who's in the accident or just found out they were pregnant or just whatever the tragedy happens in and around your family, that's you stepping into the water when it's still at flood stage. It's how it works. We have to exercise faith. We don't just get to say to God, dry up the Jordan. Let me see that you're going to do it. And then I'm going to do it. He says, walk through when it's at flood stage. When it passed over, that is the ark. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. It is the ark, the presence of God, the power of God that cuts off the water. It's not our ability to reach inside and dig deep. It's not our ability to hang on to whatever we thought. It is the presence and the power of God that goes before His people that cuts off and dries up the river, the waters, the oceans that we face. So it says at the end of verse 7, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. How long are they to remember? Forever. How long do we need to remember the times that God has been faithful to us in the midst of the trial? Forever. Why is it beneficial to remember what God did back then? After all, Mom, Dad, that's an old time. Oh, I know. You lived through the Depression and Grandma and Grandpa, you know, ate bugs to survive. We understand. You walked uphill both ways and to school. I don't know how it happens. It snowed up to your neck.
In the summer.
We know. What is the point? The point is because what we faced in the past, we're likely to face something similar in the future. And not exactly the same thing. We're not going to come up to the Jordan again. We're not going to pass through the Red Sea again. We're going to pass through another problem and another challenge that needs what? The presence and the power of God to go before us. We need to remember that forever. And so we saw in scene one, the Lord commanded the people of Israel to take 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan as a memorial of the Lord's might for their children. On to scene two. The people of Israel did as Joshua commanded, taking 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, where the priest had stood with the ark. Didn't I tell you there was a lot of repetition? Doesn't that sound a lot like the last one? Well, it was a lot like it, but it wasn't exactly like it. Let's take a look. Verse 8 says, and the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel. Repetition, repetition, repetition. Just as the Lord told Joshua. So Joshua commanded it up in the first part of verse 8. But why is it that he commanded it? Because the Lord told him. So it wasn't Joshua's commandment after all. It was God's commandment. It was the Lord's commandment, wasn't it? All right. Now, we just read that verse. Some of you even have it open before you. So here's a real hard open book test. Okay. Who obeyed?
Joshua
obeyed. Okay, Joshua obeyed.
The priest obeyed.
Art nailed it. The people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded. What is it that Joshua commanded? Picked up 12 stones. How many people picked up the stones? 12 guys. One from each tribe. So who obeyed? The scriptures say that the people of Israel obeyed. Why? Because this isn't about a personal relationship with me and Jesus. This is about people living in the presence of God and His followers.
This is the covenant. These are covenant promises. This isn't about me and Jesus. This is about me and Jesus and his people.
Wait, you're stomping on my personal relationship with Jesus again. You say I don't have one? No, I'm not saying that at all. I don't know anything about your personal relationships with Jesus or anybody else. I'm saying in the scriptures, this is always in the context of the body. It's in the people of God, the people of Israel, the elect people, the nation, the people that God saw as his own and called out. And when it comes into the New Testament, it's the same thing. Now it's not the elect people of God, which is the nation of Israel, that's expanded to the elect people of God. We call it the church. Christians, the followers. The people of Israel obey, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over. That is, they carried them over. What is them? The rocks. With them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there at Gilgal. And Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Hold on. What? Huh? Yeah, that's what I did. When I got to that, I went, huh? What? And I said, I know. I'll go to the commentaries because those guys know everything. And then you read like 7 pages and you know what it says? It says, well, it could mean this. And it might mean that, could mean that there were 2 sets of 12 stones and that he set up 1 set in the middle of the river so that when the flood waters came back over and the river went back, they would all, they were, even at maybe in the low season when the stones would then peek up out of the waters and they would look and say, hey, what about those stones out in the river? Where'd those come from? Then you would say that to your children. But of course, it doesn't say that, does it? We don't know it. We don't know. Maybe they're somewhere in the middle of the Jordan, in the midst of the Jordan. There are 12 stones standing up because Joshua stood them up in the midst of the Jordan. Or maybe he stood them up in the midst of the Jordan and said, these 12, take those ones. Yeah, you little guy, take the smaller one. You big guy, take yours and help the little guy. And then you get to the end, and it says exactly what Michael said. The commentator says, we don't know. It might mean this, it might mean that, but we don't know. But what we do know is that 12 stones got carried to the place they were going to camp that night. And the people of Israel did just... Oh, I'm going backwards. I didn't mean to do that. That's better. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And this is what's interesting. And they are there to this day. Are they really to this day? Well, it's to this day the day that was written by the author that wrote this. So what does that mean? They're still at the place in the middle of the Jordan? Or does that mean, is that a parenthetical phrase? Is verse 9, the first half of verse 9, a parenthetical phrase? And they're near Gilgal to this day, not to this day, but to the day that this was written. Yeah, I don't know. But the point isn't whether or not they're there to this day or not. They're a memorial. For the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant stood in the midst of the Jordan. So that's where those stones had to come from. Until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded to Joshua. Right? This isn't Joshua making up. This is the Lord's commandment to Joshua Moses had commanded to Joshua. All the way back in Numbers, the book of Numbers. It was told to Joshua way back when. But it's still the Lord's command. So scene two, we see that the people of Israel did as Joshua commanded, as the Lord commanded, taking 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan where the priest had stood with the ark. And now we come to scene number three, where Israel passed over, armed for battle, and stood in awe of the exalted Joshua as they had for Moses. Verse, second half of verse 10 says the people passed over in haste. Mm-hmm. Yeah, why? You can imagine, you're right? You can imagine, you know, a mom and her kids, and they're crossing over, and the kids are like, "Mommy, look it!" Right? And she's like, yeah. That would have happened, right?
Yeah.
Oh, well, let's go. Can we go put our finger in the wall of water? No, come on. Let's go. Come on. Hurry up. That wall of water is impressive. And in the might and the presence of the Lord is doing it, but we're not going to dilly-dally down here. So they passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priest passed over before the people. Now all the people are out and they're on the bank. And now here comes the ark, the priest carrying the ark. And then there's this parenthetical phrase right here. This is an interesting one. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. Why is that there? Any takers on that?
They were the warriors.
They were the warriors? They were the ones assigned? What do you got, Travis?
That half-tribe of Manasseh and the others stayed on the other side of the Jordan.
Yeah, so when they are setting out, when they're setting their foot into the Jordan, they're leaving from the east bank. Well, the sons of Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, tribe of Gad, and half of Manasseh, their inheritance is on the east side of the Jordan. So they could just say, hey, you guys go on ahead, right? We're at home. We're going to go find our place. We'll go pitch our tent in our inherited land. But you all go ahead. But no, God doesn't allow his people to do that. Why? Because it's not about our personal relationship with God. It is about our relationship with God and his people. And so if all the people are going into the land, all the people are going into the land. And if one of us is going to fight the enemy, all of us are going to fight the enemy. We don't go through our battles alone. We go armed for one another. About 40,000 ready for war passed before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. That's, by the way, don't run past that. This is powerful. People just say to me, well, Pastor Bill, I hear you're talking about the covenant all the time, but does that mean we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus? No, I'm not saying we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm just saying that every time it shows up in the scriptures, it's always in the context of relationship with the body. And when you extricate personal relationship with Jesus from the relationship with God and his people, you have distorted the message of the gospel. We are stronger together. And the Spirit of God dwells in us, and it dwells upon us with the gifts of the Spirit. Why are we given the gifts of the Spirit? So we can have a great prayer language in our closet? No, so we can edify the body. And we can encourage one another. But it was just me and my relationship with Jesus. I don't need to worry about edifying anybody else. It's all about me. And that is a very American thing, right? It is hyper-individualism. And all I'm saying is, in the pages of the scriptures, we never see a personal relationship from God, with God, apart from the experience of the covenant community. It never happens. I dare you, find me one. Now there is one. And you just have to go find it. It's a small book. No, there isn't one. kidding. I was trying to goad you into reading the whole Bible. See what I did there? Friends, this challenges our cultural understanding. Sometimes our personal relationship with Jesus is built more on the fact that we have individual rights in the First Amendment than from the pages of Scripture. Now, I love the First Amendment. I'm standing up here free from fear. I have no expectation that armed guards will bust through the door and haul me off to jail because of the First Amendment. I am grateful to God for the First Amendment. But covenant promises are in the Scriptures, not individual relationships. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they stood in awe of him, just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And so the Lord exalts Joshua. And of course, I already said this last week, and so you remember what I said about this last week, right? The Lord exalts Joshua. But what is it that we read in the call to worship? Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. Of course, Joshua's name is given to another one, that one who would come. His name would be Emmanuel, God with us. We call him Jesus, whose name is Yeshua, Yahweh saves. And he is the one who will ultimately be exalted, now not just in the eyes of Israel, but in the eyes of the nation. And the world will stand in awe of him, just as Israel stood in awe of Moses. And so, scene 3, we saw Israel passed over armed for battle and stood in awe of the exalted Joshua, just as they had done for Moses. And we come to scene number 4. When the priests bearing the ark came up from the midst of the Jordan, the waters returned to their previous level. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests." So who's commanding the priests? Oh, Joshua is. So whose commandment is it? The Lord's. "Command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." And so Joshua commanded the priests to come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, repetition, 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 they really came out. "And the soles of their feet were lifted up on dry ground." Now they had taken their soles and they had touched the water in the last chapter and it dried up. And then they walked across. And when their soles touched the dry ground, what happens? The waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Powerful. So we saw in scene number 4, the priest bearing the ark came up out of the midst of the Jordan. The waters returned to the previous level. God has completed his work and it's finished. And so the water can go back. And we come to the last scene, scene number 5. The people took out and set up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, so that future generations would forever know that the Lord caused his people to pass over. People came up out of the Jordan. On the 10th day of the first month, they encamped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And so Gilgal, that's where they lodged, about 10 miles from Jericho and about 10 miles from the Jordan. And so they pitched camp. Verse 20 says, "And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal." So Joshua, you can see him arranging it. Okay, no, but don't drop them there. Just a few more feet. Come on. Don't give up. We're almost done. Put this one here. That one there. This one goes over here. And a little bit to the left. If my mother was there, she would have said, "Well, I would have normally probably done it this way." But she would have corrected Joshua probably. And she might have been right. Joshua was not infallible, to be clear. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come. Wait, y'all have children? They don't have children. I was skipping through, well, I wasn't skipping. I was limping through the redwoods this week. Ladybird Johnson Grove, by the way. And there was a family, a mother, father, and four little girls from, I'm going to guess, 3 years old to, 9 years old. And they were ahead of us. And I was glad they were ahead of us because I was guaranteed that we would not be attacked by bears. We were not going to accidentally stumble into any bears with these four girls ahead of us. They were the loudest children. I thought they were hops. I thought they must have been girls in the hop family. I had no idea that the hops had girls. I didn't even know the hops would make girls. So, and what do you think they were discovering, right? What do you think the number one form of speech was? The questions. Mommy, 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 why is this leaf green? Well, it's chlorophyll, but let's not go into that necessarily right now. Hey, why is this that way? Or what is this stuff? What's this called? Look at that. Can we take... You know, guess what? Sometime in the future to come, your children are going to ask questions. What do these stones mean? What does it mean? Why do we go to church on Sunday? Why can't we go to the beach like everybody else? Why can't we just stay home and watch, whatever? Golf? Okay, probably not a lot of kids begging to watch golf, but maybe a few. We got a couple there. Why do we do what we do? And then you shall let your children know. See, in the first paragraph it said these stones will be a sign and a memorial. What does a memorial help you do?
Remember.
Now, the verb is not remember. It didn't say, and you shall let your children remember. God says that you will let your children know. This is not one of many alternative truths. This is the absolute knowledge of the person, the work and person of Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one who redeems his people, who brings his people over on dry ground. You shall let your children know that Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. And so whether it's the stones at Gilgal and they can see the Jordan in the distance, or perhaps, as one commentator suggests, it's the peaks of those 12 stones poking out of the water in the low dry season, the first set of 12 stones that are still in the midst of the Jordan. Whichever! It is a visual reminder saying that we will remember, we will never forget. For the Lord, your God, dried up the waters. It isn't that there was a strong wind that blew from the, it's not the Red Sea, it's the Sea of Reeds. And we think there could have been possibly an earthquake that shifted the waters away from the shallow end of the Sea of Reeds. And maybe then a strong wind from the east blew and dried up some of, and the people were able to pass over the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds. This is the liberal nonsense I was given, even in a Christian college. They were looking for excuses to say why this can't be true. Well, if that can't be true, then guess what? Then Jesus' death on the cross doesn't mean anything either. If God can't bring his people over on dry ground, how can one man's death on a cross forgive this guy's sins? Unless that guy is God.
For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan for you until you passed over. What does that sound like, by the way? That language was used before. Well, I just used it as my example, right? There it is. It's in the next phrase. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us, Joshua says, because I'm one of only two guys that walked across that thing. So you all don't remember. You heard the stories. But now you get to walk by your own wall of water, and you get to remember your own saving act of God, your own mighty work that has been done in his name and by his presence and his power in your life until we passed over. Why? So that all the peoples, see, this is interesting. Up to this point, all the people referred to what?
Israel.
Take one stone for each tribe. And now all the people just got expanded to all the peoples of the earth. Why did God do this? He did it to give his people the covenant, fulfill the covenant promises and give his people the land, but he did it so that all the peoples of the earth may know. Now it's not just that the people of Israel can remember, it's not just so that the little kids can know because they're Israelites, but it's that all the people of the world, everybody on the earth, may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. That you may fear the Lord your God. That you may fear him. Ah, there it is.
Forever.
Wow, what an amazing story. What an amazing message. Absolutely powerful. It's not just powerful about the people of Israel. It is absolutely evangelical. I don't mean right-wing Christian America, take America back for Christ. I don't mean that evangelical. I mean it's evangelical. It's spreading the good news, the evangelion. It's spreading the gospel, the good news. It's sharing the good news. With who? All the peoples of the world. Everyone on the earth. So what's the problem? What's the problem that we had?
We forget.
We still fear. And we still forget. We too will walk up to a river metaphorically. We'll come up to the sea metaphorically. We'll need to pass over a trial or through a difficult time. We'll get a knock on the door with the sheriff's deputy holding an envelope, or we will hear the doctor say, there's no more we can do. We too are going to be presented with an opportunity to either fear and forget, or be to remember and be strong and courageous. Those will be our options. I would argue that we're at a time in our culture where Christians, not Americans, Christians need to remember and be strong and courageous. Amen. And what's the nature of the character of God that is revealed in this passage? Yeah, he cares for his people. He is faithful. Like the parents in this text, the parents of Israel, we too are confronted by pressures that make it hard to recall and rely on God's faithfulness and his covenant promises. But that's who God is. He has never stopped being faithful. Do any of you, don't raise your hands, any of you have children that you're concerned about? Any of you have grandkids that you're not quite sure about? You hear? I got good news for you. Did you know that? Do you know that your child's walk with Christ and his people has less to do with your child's choices than it does
with the faithfulness of their God. Isn't that good news? Just as you believe that you don't deserve the grace that you receive, your child doesn't believe. Your child doesn't deserve it either. What? My little baby? They deserve the very best. No. Your little baby is broken and sinful like the rest. And their salvation isn't about their good choices. Their salvation is about the grace of God.
Amen.
Their salvation is about God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. And that, my friend, is good news. So take heart. So we look to the present and to the future. We're present here with one another. We should come alongside each other, encourage. We should put away our phones and stop texting and get off Facebook and stop worrying about what's going to happen in the future. It's natural to rely on our own self-efforts of thinking that we know we have all the solutions. It's natural to do that. It's natural to look to our own wisdom instead of God's wisdom. So we embrace our thinking and our efforts in lieu of God's wisdom and his strength. That's normal. That's natural. But that is not what will save us. What will save us is the God that goes before us, his presence and his power, right? For we know that our sin is the thing that separated us from God. And it is our sin not only separated us from God, but it separated us so far from God, we could not find our way back. The Bible teaches that no one was good. Not even one. That's what the Bible says. But in the depths of our brokenness and the lostness of our sin and the far as we had wandered away, God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of our sins. So we are simply called to serve him, to love him, to follow him, and to proclaim him. We still need to remember and know of God's covenant faithfulness. We live in a generation now more than ever that needs to remember and know. By the way, the sacraments are one way that we remember and we know. Right? The waters of the Jordan. When we baptize our children, when we immerse a believer who comes to the faith, both are symbolic of the waters of the Jordan God brought his people through. And so that sacrament of baptism serves as a memorial. When we come to the table of the Lord, as we did last week, we are remembering the very presence and the power of God that is there for the salvation of his people. In fact, it's what Jesus said himself. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." It is the purpose of remembrance, remembering the presence and the power and the purpose of Christ in his new covenant. That is our memorial. And this new covenant is now not just for the people of Israel. But, as it said in verse 24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Friends, we need to live our lives in the reality that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Because we live in a world that needs to know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Amen. That you may fear the Lord, your God, forever. Let's pray. good and gracious God, we give you thanks for your love for us. Lord, this somewhat long and somewhat repetitious story is so awesome. You told us what you were going to tell us, and you told us, and you told us what you told us. And Lord, I pray that even that repetition will teach us again and again and again your covenant faithfulness. Your covenant faithfulness. Your covenant faithfulness. That you're the God who cannot violate your own promises. The promises that you yourself, the God who cannot lie, made from eternity to eternity, that are there for us, your people. So, Lord, whatever it is that we face this week, if it's our marriage, if it's our finances, if it's our health, if we're looking at the news and we're worried about the new administration and what that's going to mean for personal liberties or religious rights or Second Amendment rights or other rights, all of those things, Lord, may all of those things be put into the perspective that the Lord is mighty. That you, O God, you are the one that saves your people. That we've passed over on dry ground. And Lord, let us remember. Let us know. And let us live like we know. Lord, this week I ask that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, encourage us by your word, spur one another on to love and good deeds, that we might live in such a way that it shows that we know that the Lord is mighty. And that because of that, all the peoples of the earth would fear the Lord. Have your way in us, your people. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together for last word. And last word will be the same as first word. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And let's say together, praise the Lord.